good evening, everyone. Just two announcements. When Beth finishes her lecture tonight and says amen, we want you men that are able to stack the chairs in stacks of six, right where they are. So just, it'll take 30 seconds. Have a contest if you can do it in 10 seconds. Some of you competitive men, but men that are able, that don't have back problems or anything, just stack them, and it'll help tremendously the management team here, the guys that do the facilities to prepare for this missions festival that you can see the flags are already up for this coming weekend. Okay, so as soon as she says amen, I'll come up and yell at you and get you started, and you'll remember to do that. Secondly, this was left, we think, last month. It's a Starbucks tumbler, whatever you call it. If after tonight, it'll be put into Lost and Found with the church. So thank you, Beth.
Thank you. Good evening. Everybody, thank you so much for being here. One of our blessings, and I just want to sort of address them tonight, is our young guys over here, middle school and high school. I promise I'm not going to ask you to do anything, but they are in my son Andrew's group, and we've got middle school and high school boys and middle school and high school girls, and I just want to thank you all for being here tonight. I know Andrew and Drew Davis and Snow Holding are your leaders, but I wanted to address you first of all tonight because I've got a story I want to tell you about Andrew, and I haven't asked his permission. He's got this shocked look on his face, but there is a purpose to it. But Andrew actually was born with a brother named Daniel. And they came home from the hospital together, actually, I think literally in the same bed together. And they roomed together as babies. They lived together all through all their lives, really and truly, all through middle school, high school. And in fact, they even went to college together, and they lived together for 5 years in college. They majored in the same thing. They took, I think, almost every single one of their classes together, and they played the same sport together for 5 years. And they literally did life together. Now, some of the things they did, I didn't find out until they were a little bit older. And things have begun coming out as they've gotten older. But one of the things, you know, as a parent, you try everything you can to make them feel secure. And when they first came home from the hospital, for the longest time I had this, what I thought was wonderful, it was a Noah's Ark border in their room. And I thought they would love it as boys, and it had all the animals on it. And I found out later, though, that Andrew actually told me that for the longest time as a little boy, he was actually afraid of that Noah's Ark because it had a big lion on the front of it. So when he learned to crawl out of his crib, he said he would crawl out of his crib and he would crawl in the crib with Daniel and get some security that way. And then when they were got old enough and we put them in, you know, we called them big boy beds. They were not cribs anymore. And we had their beds in the same room, and they were twin beds. They were pushed up against the side of the wall. And by that time, we'd changed the motif. I think it was baseball, a baseball thing in there then. But they told me this recently, that this would happen almost every night, that they would go to sleep in the same beds, but sometime during the night, one of them, I can't remember which one it was, would wake up and be afraid. And so he would get out of his bed, and he would go climb in the bed with his brother. And what he would try to do is climb over his brother so that the brother was on the outside and the wall was on the other side. And here was their deal, though. They would have to punch each other a few times, you know, and wrestle a few times. And he said after that, all was well with the world, and they would go to sleep and be able to sleep through the rest of the night. And so, you know, even as a mother and as a parent, you're thinking all this was going on because I'm thinking I'm doing every single thing that I can to make their lives as secure and make them feel as safe as I possibly can. And even with all that, they still went through these children, not just them, but their sisters too, would go through these stages of fear. And they would find these ways to try and make themselves feel secure. And we as their parents would do everything that we could to make them feel secure too. And then as I realized that, I've even just sort of questioned myself, why in the world did I put that Noah's Ark border up there in the first place? How would I have even known that a lion actually, Andrew said he went to sleep every night afraid of that lion that was on that Noah's Ark and would try to hide himself. You know, so bottom line, here's the message in all of this, that there's truly only one place in life, one place in death, that you and I can find security. Even as parents, as hard as we try, we cannot make our children feel secure. As hard as we try in business, as hard as we try in relationship, that there is really only one place in life and one place in death that we can find security, and that's in the gospel. That's in the foundation that is laid out for us in 2 Peter chapter 4, when he says, "For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and a precious cornerstone, rejected by men, precious to God. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. The one who trusts in him will never be confounded by life." And I wonder tonight, you know, how are you standing up to life? How are you standing up to the difficulties and the disasters and all the uncertainty and all the stresses that come on our life and all of the things that would tend to make us feel fearful and anxious and worried and upset? And we know this world literally is like walking through a landmine, and we're trying very hard just to sort of avoid the landmines, and then all of a sudden life will just blow up in our face. And we're told here, you know, what the Holy Spirit is telling us through these scriptures is countering fear, countering uncertainty, countering anxiety, giving us all the reasons why as people, the people of God, why we have every reason to be secure. But to put our security in anything else other than the gospel, other than the promises of God, other than Jesus, that it's not going to work. So as we look into this passage tonight, would you bow with me and pray as we come to God together? Father, we just worship you and we praise you tonight as our great God and Savior, the risen and the living Lord Jesus. And Lord, we come in your name tonight and we thank you for your name. We thank you for all that your name brings to us and all that your name takes away. And God, we come with humble hearts. We come with open hands. And we ask you to feed us. We ask you to fill us, Lord. We would like a word from you tonight. And so, God, would you speak to us through your word? Thank you for already speaking through the discussion groups. Thank you, Lord, for what we've learned from one another and what we've learned from you, Father, this week in our own personal Bible study time. Now, God, we're just asking once again that you would come down into this place. And Lord, that you would take the words that I've prepared to say and you would anoint them with power from on high. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. First of all, we see that we can be eternally secure in his return. He says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For as it is written, be holy because I am holy." For us to be secure, we have to be in a right relationship with him and live our lives out in relationship to him. And one of the things you see that we can be secure in is the return of Christ, which is imminent, which is soon, the Bible tells us. Revelation said his coming is soon, and that was 2,000 years ago. Or imagine how much sooner it is today than it was when John wrote those words. His coming, he says, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. When he comes back, no longer as a suffering servant, but as that rider on a white horse whose name is faithful and true, that his coming is something that you and I can look forward to with great expectation and great excitement. The Bible calls it a great and terrible day. And for some, it's going to be a terrible day. In fact, Revelation says people, kings and rulers and slaves, all of the people who have refused God's gracious offer of salvation, in fact, will try to hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb. But you and I can be looking for him with expectancy and assurance. Why? because he's going to be looking for us. And it's going to be a wonderful day for us. It's going to be like a bride and a bridegroom. It's going to be the consummation of that relationship. It's going to be everything that our hearts have longed for. And because of that, we're told, he says, don't let your mind be shaped by this world. Prepare your minds for actions. Think according to the gospel. Think according to the scripture. Have the mind of Christ. You know, it's so easy these days, isn't it, to let the world shape what the way we think. And it's just so easy today. Anytime we want to know something, what do we say? I will just Google it, right? And we just let the computers think for us. You know, when we watch political speeches and things like that, then, you know, we think, well, listen, I've got to watch all the spin doctors say what they want to say about it, so I'll know how to think about that speech. We open up fashion magazines to tell us what's going to look good in the spring, what's not going to look good in the spring. So unless the fashion magazines tell us, we think we can't do it, and we can go on and on and on about that. And the Holy Spirit tells us through his word, be thinkers. Think according to the scriptures. Prepare your mind here. Take on the very mind of Christ and think biblically. Matthew 4:4, the scripture says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. You know, God said he took his people out into the desert and he fed them with manna, and their shoes didn't wear out and their clothes didn't wear out, and he took care of them to teach them that God and his word was all that they needed. Jesus said, these, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh, so is he. The scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are not to be conformed, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're to come to the scripture and have our minds shaped and transformed. We are to think the way God thinks. He said, he's given us his Holy Spirit so that you and I can do this. We can be eternally secure in his return, in our attitude, if we commit ourselves to think biblically, to haul ourselves up 1,000 times a day and think according to the gospel. Listen, this is the way it goes. Listen, my life might be falling apart, but God isn't. And I may not be getting justice from the world, but listen, I'm going to get justice from God. And I don't have the money to pay the bills, but I can tell you something, God has never declared bankruptcy. And I may not have the wisdom to know how to handle this situation, but you know something? God has promised me that he will give me wisdom generously. All I have to do is ask. You see, that's the way we're to prepare our minds for action. And think. Think biblically according to what the Bible says that is true about God and true about ourselves. We can be eternally secure in his return in our attitude and also in our actions. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the evil desires, but just as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. As far as my standing and as far as our position before God, we cannot be any holier yesterday or tomorrow. My position always stays the same because I stand in the holiness of Christ. That never changes. I cannot make myself more holy before God. That is done through Christ and Christ alone. But I can be in a state of unholiness. I can be in a state of not being who I am in Christ. And he calls us to be who we are in Christ, which is holy because our Father is holy. And holiness requires our cooperation. We're called to live holy lives in the context in which God has each of us. At work, in the workplace, in the marketplace, in our leisure time, with our families, in our marriage, with our friends, in the church. We could sum it up this way, and holiness just means called out, different, separated from the world, We could say it this way. If it doesn't relate to God, if it doesn't relate to Christ, I don't want anything to do with it. All my significance, all that I have, all that I long for is in Christ and Christ alone. And if he's not in it, I don't want anything to do with it. So how does that work when we're at work and we're in the business world and you've got to make a living? You know, those things are not an end in themselves. They're a means to an end. We go to work, we make money, we have businesses, we do those things. Why? So we can glorify God, so we can give praise to him, so we can be those people who are called out, who are chosen, a holy priesthood, chosen by God, a peculiar people, so that we can declare the praises of him who called us out of that darkness and into his wonderful light. The world, you see, does not provide for our significance. 1 Corinthians 7:31 says we are to use the things of this world, but not become engrossed with them. Use them. The world provides food, shelter, clothing, but not our significance. The world doesn't tell us who we are. It is not from the world that we gain the right perspective on ourselves. It is God who does that. Our self-esteem is rooted and grounded in the fact that God loves us and has called us his children and sent Jesus into the world to die for us, to call us out of this sin-sick world so that you and I might go back into a lost and dying world and tell them there's a God in heaven who loves them and who sent his one and only son into the world 2,000 years ago, who went to the cross. And when he did, he bore every sin we ever committed on his body on the tree. And he was buried and he rose again on the third day. And he turns around and he offers you and me free. Free. Freely. Forgiveness in him. And everything in my life, you see, is preparing me to live with him. Someone has said, this life is like premarital counseling. Everything that's going on in our life is preparing you and me to live with him forever. Do you have that kind of long view living, or are you just sort of all into this nowism? They say it's a contributing factor. It's one of those common factors in depression, just this nowism mentality. I've got to have it now. And it's one of the things that adds to fear and anxiety in life. Now, I've got to have it all now. When the Bible says you and I are longing, that so much of what we long for is not going to be given to us until we get to heaven. You see, we forget. God's goal for us is not changing our situations and our circumstances to make us happy, but God is using the difficult, trying, hard, heart-wrenching circumstances in our life to mold us and make us holy. So that we'll cry out to him and we'll come to him and we'll humble ourselves and confess our need for him and our dependency upon him. So what are you and I supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be being faithful to him, eternally secure in his return, eternally secure in his redemption. You know that our redemption, our salvation is the most costly item in the universe, the most costly item in all creation. The price of our salvation was the shed blood of Jesus. The purchase price for you and me to go to heaven was the shed blood of God's precious Son. He gave his best. He gave us all. Many of us have tried to get to heaven cheaply, haven't we? And we want to live the Christian life cheaply. How little time can I pray? And it really be called a prayer time. How little time can I read the Bible? Show me how I can do it in 5 minutes. And you know, if all you want is a 5-minute blessing, then, you know, we can stick to a 5-minute devotional. But you know, the Bible says that there are unsearchable riches here for us. That's what God has promised us. And he paid a great price for us. His grace, we see, first of all, is impartial. Since you and I call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. We call on a Father. In the Old Testament, The covenant name that God gave his people to call him was Yahweh. Remember? It was such a holy name. It was such a reverent name that the Jews, you couldn't even spell it. They were just given initials. You could hardly even say it. Yahweh. That was the name that God gave his covenant people. In the New Testament, he's given us another name to call him. And is this Father. That's the name he's given us. That's his grace in our life. And he's impartial, meaning he doesn't take favors. He doesn't give favors. Now, there was a book written years ago by Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People. And I didn't read the book, but I read a lot about it. And one of the premises in there is that what you have to do is get people in a position that they can never say no to you. God is not like that. You can't get him in a position that he can refuse you going to heaven. You can't do enough favors for him. And he's not about doling out favors to anybody. It is grace and grace alone. Grace is God's love freely shown to you and to me, not because of anything that we've done or haven't done, not because he doesn't look and say, she deserves it more, he deserves it less. It is just strictly because God is a gracious and loving God. His grace in our life is always indestructible. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. The purchase price of our salvation was the shed blood of Jesus. So how do we know then that that work he does in our life is indestructible? Because he was raised from the dead. Because he went to the cross. He bore every sin that you and I committed in his body on the tree. He was dead. He was buried. And on the third day he arose from the dead, because the death, the grave cannot hold a sinless person. And he went back to heaven, and at Pentecost, he sent his Holy Spirit, and the church was born. And so every single thing you see that God is doing in our life, in his name, by his power, is absolutely indestructible and eternal. That's his grace in my life. That's the grace that he offers us. That's the grace that he's calling you and I to today. Tonight. You know how he does it? You know how God draws us by his grace? This is how he does it. He'll trouble us and he'll try us and he'll send disasters into our life and he'll allow things to come into our life that are absolutely impossible. Why? So that we'll throw up our hands and we'll get on our knees and we'll say, God, I can't do this any longer. That's his grace. Anything that makes us pray, anything that causes us to open up our Bible, anything that causes us to join a Bible study and ask other people to pray for us. Did you know that is God's grace drawing you to himself? When do we call a doctor? When we realize we're sick and we can't help ourselves. In the same way, whatever trouble, whatever disaster, whatever difficulty, whatever impossible situation has come into your life tonight, do you know that that's God's grace drawing you to himself, saying, come, come, come to the waters and drink, Isaiah said. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Revelation says the Spirit and the bride say, come, come. That's God's grace. All of the difficulty, all of the disasters, all of the things that are causing anxiety and depression, all of the things that are keeping us up at night is God saying, come. Come home, my child. Come to me. Don't run away like Adam and Eve did. My children, where are you? Where are you? Instead of running to God, they ran away. That's the sinful nature, run to God, and appropriate faith. How does that grace become mine? Through faith, through Him. You believed in God who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and your hope are in God. It's God's grace that draws us to Himself. But you and I will never, never, never be saved without exercising faith. As far as God is concerned, He chose us before the foundation of the world. We were saved before the foundation of the world, the Scripture says. As far as the Son is concerned, we were saved at Calvary when He shed His blood for us. As far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, we were saved when He came into our life. But we will never, ever, ever, ever be saved without exercising faith, without cooperating with God in it, and saying yes to Him. Yes, Jesus. I believe that when you went to the cross, it was not my cross that you carried. It was not your cross that you carried. It was my cross that you carried of Calvary. And when you died on that cross, it was not your sin that you bore in your body on that tree. It was my sin that you bore in your body on that tree. And it was my death that you died. And it was my life, you see, that you raised to life so that I could be in a right relationship with Him. That's faith. Believing that. Believing that when He died for me. We can be eternally secure in His return and in His redemption and in His regeneration. In verses 22 through 25, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again. What does it mean to be born again? It means that we have been given new life, that we've been given new DNA. It means that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. We were by nature objects of God's wrath, but we heard the word of God, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. We heard the word of God about salvation, about Jesus. We believed it. And God brought us to new life in Him. God told Ezekiel in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, go to these dead bones, these dry bones, and speak the word of God over them. And Ezekiel did. He went down into the valley of those dead, dry bones, and he began to speak the word to them. And those bones came to life, and tendons were attached, and God caused flesh to form over them. It's a picture for you and me of what God does in our life through the living and the enduring word of God. This is a living, life-giving, life-saving, life-rescuing word. By the word, God created everything. And you know something else? By God's word, He sustains everything. And 2 Peter tells us that it's by His word He is going to uncreate everything. He's just going to dismantle all of creation one day. And it will be done by His word. His word rules and reigns in this world from the rise and fall of nations to tomorrow's weather. His word is what determines world events. And we're never more in control than when we are living and obedient to the word of God. All men are like grass and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. What men does, we see, you know, administrations come, political administrations, presidential administrations come, they go, and nobody even remembers. You know, do you even remember who was president in 1879? You even know? Do you even know who was president in 1979? You remember who won the Super Bowl this year? Remember who won it last year? Who was the MVP, you know? You remember who was the MVP? You know, I was trying to think back who was the MVP when Johnny and I were playing, and I used to go to those ball games in Cleveland, and they just seemed so important, you know, and to go in those big northern cold stadiums, and it seemed like everybody's life depended on it. I'm not kidding, you know? They went and won some big game and came back, and everybody said, oh, you finally give us something to live for here in Cleveland, you know? And you know where that stadium is today? That stadium is in the bottom of Lake Erie, literally. It's the largest man-made reef in the world. That's what happens. That's where it's all going to come to. And we can just keep building them, and they just keep corroding, you know, and just keep being thrown. But what the Word of God has done in our life, what the Word of God has done in Johnny's life, what the Word of God has done in my life stands forever. Stands forever. And what place does His Word have in your life? You see, it's for you personally, for me personally. Therefore, He says, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And he continues to say, look, as you come to Him in verse 4 and verse 5, you also and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. And to you who believe, but you are a chosen people, this is for us to take personally. We know how to become rightly related to Him, how to become one of His people. Personally, this can become ours. And if it's not, it can become yours tonight. Where's my comfort? My comfort is in His goodness. Rid yourselves of all of these things. And like newborn babies, you've been around a newborn baby, all they think about is what they're going to eat. They're not worried about anything else in their lives. They're trusting their parents to take care of that. You and I are to crave the Word because this is God's Word. And you see, when we're interacting here, we're interacting with the very presence of God. You see that? This is a supernatural Word, and it has a supernatural power of its own. And all you and I have to do is just give it out. All you and I have to do is speak it. And all we have to do is take it into our lives and crave it, He says, so that we'll grow up in our salvation. And I was reminded of this yesterday through a sermon, that I cannot go after all of these sins listed here, and they would certainly all describe my old sinful nature. But what He does tell me to do is grow in my love for Him. And as I grow in my love for Him, and as I crave the Word of God, because you see, we don't separate God from His Word. As I crave the Word of God and I grow up in Him, then I taste and see that the Lord is good. And I crave more of Him. And I crave more of Him. And I crave more of Him. And those things, you see, just fall away. He says, get rid of them. That's my comfort, is the goodness of God in my life. And Jesus said, you know, when we come to Him, we've got to come as a little child, He said, like a newborn baby. That means we've got to be willing to live life all over again. We've got to come humbly to His Word. We've got to learn new ways of thinking, new ways of talking, new ways of acting. That's my comfort. And what's my confidence, He says? As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. My confidence is in what did the priests do? They ministered before the presence of God. You and I have 24/7 access and availability to the very presence of God in our life. My confidence is in the fact that God is with me. That's my consolation in my troubles and my trials. My confidence is in the power of God. You're being built into a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For in Scripture it says, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious stone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. You see, I'm aware of circumstances around me. And you're aware of what people are doing. And you're aware of the troubles, and you're aware of the trials, and you're aware of the difficulties and the things to be afraid of. And we're aware of the persecution and all of that. But like Stephen, you see, where he lives so in the presence of God, that we're so much more aware of God and what He's doing, you see? That supersedes everything. That I'm so much more aware of God's commendation of me than I am of the condemnation of the world. That's living in His presence. And so hear what's happened through the power of His Holy Spirit, you see, then every single thing that I do in my life, that means I get up in the morning and I drive carpool as an act of my spiritual worship. And I go to the grocery store and serve my family as an act of my spiritual worship. and I do things for my husband, and I have conversations as an act for my spiritual worship, and I meet a friend for coffee as an act of my spiritual worship. So you see, there's never a time when I'm not living in His presence and in the power of God, because remember, I'm offering my body as a living sacrifice. That's everything that I do. Every breath that I take, all of my business dealings, everything, you see, as an act of my spiritual worship. That is being built into a spiritual house. What does that mean? That means that the power of God is becoming bigger and bigger and bigger in me, so that I am a reflection of Him. The scripture says that we are ambassadors for Him in this world. I'm the very presence. That's what the church is. We are the very presence of God in this world today. And the promise, He says, that those who trust in me will never be put to shame. There's a promise for us who believe will never be put to shame, and there's a promise for those who do not trust and refuse His gracious offer of salvation, and He's going to be the rock that makes them stumble. And why do people stumble over Jesus? To one, the scripture says, we're the smell of death. To other, we're a fragrance of life. You know that. You can talk about Jesus to one person, and they look at you like you've got three heads and can't wait to get away from you. And you talk to somebody else and they say, tell me more. You see, the cross is an indictment on us. That's why. It's a place of judgment. It's a place of curse. It's a place of death. The blood, the broken body, the thorns, the side. And for us, what is it? Life. Because as man was doing the worst that he could do, God was doing the best that He could do. And what was it? Condemning the sin, but saving the sinner. That's what He was doing. And for me, and many of us in here, that's life. That's freedom. But for those who refuse to acknowledge their sin and refuse to bow their knee and come to the cross and realize God does not show any partiality. You cannot get Him in a position He can't say no to you. He has us in a position that all we can say, all we should say, is yes to Him. That's my confidence. My confidence. He's laid a foundation. He's laid a foundation. Jesus, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. He's my comfort. He's my confidence. He's my calling. But you, verse 9, this is who you are. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We're called to a person. We're not called to a program. We're not called to a moral standard. We're not called to even a ministry. We're called to a person. And God has always called His people out. He called Abel out from Cain. He called Abraham out from Ur, out from a family of idolaters. He called Jacob out from Esau. He called His people out from Egypt. He called Paul a persecutor of the gospel and changed him into Paul, the preacher of the gospel. He calls us to a relationship with Him, a person to be rightly related to Him, His treasured possession. He says, you're a kingdom and a priest to serve Him forever. And I wonder what would happen if we meditated on this. If we just took time and meditated on it and acted like it and lived it and believed it. And He calls us to Himself that you and I might be people to go out into the world and declare His praises. You know, there were priests who worked in the temple. Remember that? We saw that in Nehemiah. Priests came from the tribe of Levi. They were not given an inheritance because the Lord said, I'm going to be your inheritance. And many of them worked in the temple. And some of them, though, went out and lived amongst the people. I think there were about 48 cities, and they went and lived amongst the people. And that would probably be those of us in this room. We're not the professionals. We're not most of us in vocational ministry. We're probably the ones who would be called to go out and to the cities and live and declare his praises, to share God's love and to show God's love. You know, I have the opportunity on February 28th to go and speak at a banquet for a ministry called Life Care. And I was able to tour the home that they have built off of Hillsborough Street, very close to North Carolina State University. It's an amazing thing that they've done. And they counsel girls who are in crisis pregnancies, and they come alongside them and try to help them make life-giving, life-affirming decisions. You see, they're there sharing the love of Christ. They're there showing the love of Christ right out in the cities in a very strategic place. And I have a friend who shared with me yesterday, she's an excellent gardener. Her yard is not a yard, it's a garden. And she has the opportunity this week, she said, to do a program at her garden club. And she said, pray for me. I'm going to share the gospel at my garden club. And I know a young teacher friend, very young teacher friend, there in the public schools. She just sent out a memo and asked any teacher that wanted to meet her on one morning a week and just for prayer right there at the public schools. And I know a young man who's in the corporate world who's doing the same thing. He just, in his office, at his company, just sent out a memo and asked anybody who wanted to come to pray, would they just meet him to pray? You see, that's going out into the city and being a kingdom and a priest and a chosen people and a royal priesthood and a holy nation to declare the praises of him who has called me out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And he tells us to go into the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And then he said, what? I'll be with you until the end of the age. You wonder why you're not experiencing the power and the presence of God, why your life has no significance, why you feel so lost, and Lord, what is this all about? And he tells us right here what our purpose is in life, that we are to be a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people of God's own possession, and go out into the world and make a difference. Will you be that person? In the context where God has you. All of us on some level, you see, have been equipped for ministry, to go and be used by God, to declare his praises. Because why? Because he's building us into his temple. That's why. A spiritual temple here on earth, preparing us for his return. Are you ready? Do you know you're one of these people? Are you rightly related to God? Have you come to the cross and confessed your sins and told God, you know, I've been in church all of my life and I've heard about him. I've just never known him. I didn't know I had to have a personal relationship with him. Would that be you tonight? Would you be willing to acknowledge it's his grace that's drawing you and choose faith tonight? And the rest of us, will you be what God's called you to be? Eternally secure in him? Secure in his return. Lord, I'm going to start living for something really worth living for. Your return. And living and thinking like that. And living in my redemption, living by the power of the blood of Jesus. Will you take it personally tonight? Will you bow your head and pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. And Lord, we believe and know that this word is true, and what we desire is for this word to be true in our lives. And so tonight, just a couple of more minutes, and I wonder, just as a sister in Christ, I would just like to give you the opportunity to sit quietly where you are, and if you don't know for sure that you're rightly related to God, and maybe you've been around him in the church, maybe you've grown up in the church, maybe not, But tonight, you want to know that you've been rightly related. Then all you simply have to do is confess your sin. Tell him that you believe that when he went to the cross, that he went for you. And when he died there, he died for you. And that you believe that every sin that you ever committed was nailed to the cross and his precious body on that tree. And when he died for you. And all you simply have to do is say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I believe your blood was shed for me. And I want to walk in newness of life with you. And the scripture says that by faith, when you pray that you are eternally secure in him. And that God wants to use you to build a spiritual house. And the rest of us that are in here, the rest of us, would you recommit to him tonight? To be what God has called you to be what he went to the cross, shed his blood, went to the grave, rose again, sent his Holy Spirit into your life for you to be, and that is his chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. Will you recommit to him tonight? In view of everything he's done, would you offer your body as a living sacrifice? And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or do anything because I know we've got chairs to stack, but I would encourage you, if you made that commitment tonight, for the first time, asking Jesus into your heart, and you meant it by faith as best you know how, that you would tell your leader, or Johnny and I will be here, or there's lots of people in here. Maybe it's a friend who brought you, to tell somebody in here that you've done it. That will cement it in your life like nothing else can. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for every one of these friends who have been here tonight. I ask you to bless them. I ask you, Lord, to take them home safely. I ask you to bless their families, Lord, to bless their marriages, their businesses. And, God, I pray that this week we would walk in newness of life with you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.